Would you please turn once more as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We'll read from verse 16, please. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, we have been spared once more the privilege, the opportunity to meet around the Word of God, and our prayer is very simple. We need light from heaven. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to speak the Word faithfully and clearly, so that no one would misunderstand, misconstrue, and that those who may be here without Christ, that their hearts would be touched. They would come to know, to receive, to trust in the Savior. Build us up, we pray, Lord, in our most holy faith. Help us to see the fruit of the Spirit developing, growing, coming to a full harvest in our own lives. Hear this, our prayer now. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We have come now to the last, at least the last of the listed parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And since all of these are the work of the Holy Spirit in us and not in ourselves, well, there's not any one of them that is easier than another one. And I say that to us all tonight because it may appear that one part is more suitable to a particular personality. But remember that all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, well, these characteristics may be seen, at least in part, in the ungodly, as part of the general grace of God that's poured out upon the entire world. And so, in a general sense, we will observe that. So if you think that you have more self-control than another person, be careful, because it's not of yourself in the first place or in the last place. And if we give too much credit to ourselves in a natural way, it may well be that some unsaved person may exhibit to a larger degree some other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in a natural way, be it love or kindness or gentleness or so on. But because it is called the fruit of the Spirit, remind you again that we have to understand that it is the work of divine grace. And it's divine grace that is operating within a saved soul And so as we exhibit and show these graces, it has to be seen in a much greater capacity than in the ungodly. And indeed, if that is not the case, well, it's a cause for some concern if we are not seeing the evidence of this. Either we have been deceived in some way, or the root of the matter of salvation may be not in us as we had thought it was. But what we want to see is the Lord doing a deeper work inside all of us, and to see the evidence of this, because as the fruit of the Spirit is visible in our lives, what is happening but that we are being conformed to our Lord Jesus? That's the very reason why we've been saved. It's why the Lord brought us into Christ to begin with, that he might see the Lord Jesus being formed in us. It's good for us to pray over each aspect of the fruit daily. And in that sense, a daily surrendering of our lives and our witness to the Lord, and not to give up seeking and knocking and asking, for he that persevereth to the end shall be saved. And we pray that we will be saved from selfish motives, we will be saved from carnal thinking and attitudes. And so as we consider this word temperance tonight, may God give to us all understanding. And I pray that we will have a humble, heart-searching attitude to really pray this grace into our lives. So what is temperance? Well, it can be best described by the words self-control. One who has power over himself in any given situation. Now, you know as well as I do that someone who is out of control is not just an embarrassment, but it's someone who cannot be trusted under a pressurized situation. The word in the New Testament and its cognates, it appears 6 times, and it's made up of 2 other words, and the little word in and the word power, or the word might. And the root word of this, it does appear 12 times in the New Testament, and it carries a further or expanded meaning of dominion or strength or power. Let me give you a couple of examples of those. You could note them down and look them up at a later time for your own study. In Acts 19 and verse 20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And it's that word, mightily. Exact same word as we have in Galatians chapter 5 and a root of that. And then in Ephesians 1 verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us were to believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And it's the word power. And so we find that this word is being used, and it is used a number of times in that 12 grouping that I just mentioned to you, and it refers to the power of God. It's referring to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Revelation chapter 5, and there are several appearances here in the book of Revelation, but this one is especially fitting in chapter 5 and verse 13, for it says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever." So this authority, this power, is the very word that is used in Galatians 5:22 that you and I are called upon to have under control, this power. I've given these examples because It's helpful for us to see how the Lord Himself uses the word. And I think what it does for us, it crystallizes the meaning of temperance in our own lives. So if we defined meekness, as we have already studied in Galatians 5, if we define meekness as power under control regarding our attitude or our demeanor, then temperance would be defined as power under control in our actions and our behavior. It is what is being demonstrated outwardly to other people. Temperance, therefore, means to be powerfully self-controlled, and it's the virtue of one who is the master of their own passions. So that helps us to define the term, to see how it is used in some instances in the New Testament, and it's good for us to have that clarity and therefore pray its truth into our heart. Now I want to show you, secondly, some biblical and practical examples, and this will really form the body of the message that I bring you tonight. And so please pay attention to these biblical and practical examples of what we're talking about. So the teaching of self-control or of temperance in the Christian life, it's not something that's new to the New Testament. God has always called His people to walk in the world according to His law in order to be separate from vice, to be separate from excesses, to be separate, my friends, from, well, what the world would call a partying lifestyle, someone who is out of control. Well, in that sense, the child of God is to be that one person who is be under control and under the influence always of a higher power and of the Holy Spirit. And whether the saints were living in the Old Testament, the same was true for them, or rather in the New. Proverbs speaks continually of a young man not giving into his passions to go in the way of lust, and to be very careful that he will not be snared by the seductive luring of the evil woman. I know that many of you following through the pattern of Bible reading we've already started, you're going through the book of Proverbs, and this is a theme that undoubtedly has come to you time and time again. And it was something that Solomon was impressing upon his son, and of course, in that sense, the Lord impresses that upon our hearts, whether you are male or female. The temptations of the seductress to the young man, well, the Lord tells us it's akin to an ox going to the slaughter, one who gives in to such things. And a person that goes to the door of the house of such a place is one that will open up the crypt to the chambers of death. And as the Lord expresses and uses these terms, it certainly is a warning to everyone that needs to be in control of the passions of the heart. And if those things are allowed to go astray or allowed to be released without control, there is going to be cataclysmic damage to the testimony and to the heart of the man. In Proverbs 16 and verse 17, we're told that the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Keeping of the way is a preservation for the soul. And again in Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And as the Lord gives to us those examples in, we could say, a theoretical way, as they're included in the book of Proverbs, then we come and look for an example, and we see it in Daniel and his three friends, for they were temperate young men. They were those who were under self-control by the power of God. Because could you imagine the situation of these men being brought into Babylon, to that nation that offered them everything and every pleasure, if they would just bow down and submit themselves to the gods or to the way of the Babylonian lifestyle? They had everything given to them and presented before them. And yet, as those pleasures were offered, they feared God. And they behaved themselves wisely, with self-control, recognizing that God, who had allowed them to be taken prisoner into the land of Babylon, they bowed under the sovereign providence of God in their lives. And yet they also realized that this same God was able, by His power, to deliver them from all of those vices and from every evil trial and temptation. Nehemiah, he behaved himself before God with fear and respect, for his calling was to be the governor of the land. And you know, he had every right to take from the people a wage. And he noted that the governors that went before him, they were chargeable to the people, actually, because they reached in. Actually, they were guilty of purloining, of keeping back or of reaching in and taking to themselves that which they, in the first place, had the right to, but then they had taken too much. And so Nehemiah, realizing that, he said, well, in chapter 5 and verse 15 of his book, he says, "But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants had rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God." And so here we find a man that's showing great self-restraint, great temperance, as he feared God and he wanted to live in a bright testimony before the people, because he looked to the God of heaven as the one who was overshadowing everything he did. And so he said, "Lord, so did not I, because I fear God, because I love the Lord, because I do not want to bring a bad testimony upon the work that he'd been called to do." You see, there's a great principle that's set before us here, because Nehemiah had the right to receive this from the people. But my friends, not always, just because something is expedient, just because it is lawful, is it the right and the best thing to do. And that's the life of a man who is temperate, a man who is self-controlling. He's going to be a man that sees beyond just what's in front of him to the larger picture of what God is calling us to do in our life. This similar self-restraint was exercised by the Apostle Paul when he labored with his own hands as a tent maker. And he did that because he did not want to be chargeable to the mission churches. Now, Paul argued that you're not to restrain the ox from eating the grain as they are walking around and grinding. The apostle also makes it clear that one of the prerequisites for being an elder or a pastor, it was to be sober, just, holy, and temperate. What we read in Titus chapter 2. And of course, for us, the greatest example we have of a man who was under self-control would be our Savior. Remember what Peter said, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the hands of him who was able to judge righteously. And our Lord, when he was taken and being nailed to the cross, instead of calling for his deliverance and calling for judgment to fall upon his enemies, what did he do? He prayed for their forgiveness. That is the spirit of a man who is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Because our Lord Jesus did so for His greater glory and for the honor of His Father and for the great blessings that He would procure for all of His people, for every one of us here tonight. And we can say with our hearts that we love our Savior because He first loved us. In a practical sense, we are called to be temperate in many things. I want to highlight a couple of them for you. I'm suggesting to you that the man of God would be temperate in the things that are accessible to him in the world and yet may not be the best thing for him or her to partake in. I want to take a few moments tonight and talk to you about something that has to do with temperance, and it is the use of alcohol or the use of recreational drugs. It's no mistake that there is an organization such as the temperance movement, and they were started because and primarily for the purpose of publicly counteracting the abuse of alcohol in society. In the early 1800s, alcohol was becoming a large problem in Upper and Lower Canada, but also across the country, right to the west coast of British Columbia. Now, some would argue that one of the problems or one of the reasons for that was that there were in cities or built-up areas a very poor water supply. They did not have the modern-day purification centers, and because they did not either have sewage control or a proper water authority, there were accumulated problems as a result of that, and so people would turn to the use of beers or alcohols or wines because the very process of fermentation, it killed off the bacteria or the germs, and therefore people would be able to make use of that. And even if you granted that an allowance under a case of necessity, yet still what was happening is that the abuse of alcohol and of hard liquor, it was being flaunted and promoted because there was big money to be made in that. And so much so that Thomas Crosby, a man who was a Methodist missionary to the Indians on the northwest coast of British Columbia, in a book that he has written on his adventures and his work among those Indians, he said that there was a tremendous curse that was introduced to that culture by the large shipments of hard liquor that made their way to the frontier settlements. And they were traded among the Indians, and they had a devastating impact on their lives. The untold calamity that was caused by what they termed as fire water, it ruined individuals, ruined households, it ruined whole villages that were given over to drunkenness and all of the consequences that come from that. Moving a little bit ahead, there was a growing concern that developed because of the abuse of alcohol, and the Women's Christian Temperance Union was established. And it was one of the strongest lobby groups, and it was set up in 1874. It was a few months after a similar branch had been announced in the United States, and so the WCTU, it pushed for reforms in public behavior, in political environment, and also for the social conditions. And this prohibition or temperance movement, it grew stronger and stronger. And in the early years, or in the war years of 1914 to 1918, it had a very powerful impact across Canada. It led to the formation of the liquor control boards in several provinces. And some of you will know the name Charles Chiniquy, a man who wrote the book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, and the sequel to that book, The 40 Years in the Church of Christ, speaking of the after his conversion. He was a Roman Catholic priest. But before he was converted, actually, he saw in Canada, he was from Montreal, and he saw the devastation that alcohol was having in that community. And so even as a Roman Catholic priest, he refused to use alcohol in the Mass as he was operating and conducting that. So he was part of a temperance movement in Canada. Yet in our land today, as in most every country, the toll that alcohol and drug abuse has had, well, it continues to be on the rise. And it devastates homes. And it has caused incalculable harm through health issues, the loss of life, impaired driving, and deaths that have been caused by that. Global News put forward an article, or they were reporting on a global article in August of 2018. And the title of the article was this: No amount of alcohol, not even one glass of wine, is safe. That was the title. And the article went on to say that there is no amount of liquor, beer, or wine that is safe for your overall health, according to this new study. The study said that alcohol was the leading risk factor for disease and premature death in men and women between the ages of 15 and 49 across the world in 2016. So we're dealing with very recent studies. According, or accountingly, it was one responsible for 1 in 10 deaths. That same year, 2016, alcohol was associated with 2.8 million deaths. The deaths included alcohol-related cancer, cardiovascular disease, infectious diseases, intentional injuries such as violence and self-harm, traffic collisions, and unintentional injuries like drowning and fires. Although previous studies have found that light to moderate drinking can reduce heart disease, the researchers said that alcohol is still likely to do more harm, and the safest level of drinking is none. Previous studies have found a protective effect of alcohol on some conditions, but we found that the combined health risk associated with alcohol increases with any amount of alcohol. The lead author of the study, Dr. Max Griswold of the Institute for Health Metrics and Evaluation at the University of Washington, said the strong association between alcohol consumption and the risk of cancer, injuries, and infectious diseases offset the protective effects for heart disease in our study. The study suggested that governments should think about advising people to abstain from alcohol. You perhaps have heard some of these studies before. Some of them, it says a glass of red wine a day is good for your arteries. Well, in the course of the studies that this man has done, this doctor, he has said, whatever benefits you think are going to be received from this, the damage is by far so much the worse. It will be no surprise to many of you that the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, as a denomination, practices what we term voluntary abstinence from recreational use of alcohol and drugs for those who desire to become members of our churches. Of the few distinctives that we have, this is generally the one that most folks will object to. Now, we call it voluntary abstinence because some who join with us, they may not necessarily agree with the policy by their own personal convictions, but they understand that the purpose behind it, and they agree that there is no necessary benefit or use from the taking of alcohol or recreational drugs. And therefore, as a result of public testimony, and for that purpose, for the example of Christ, it's better to abstain from all appearance of evil. But there are some who disagree, and the disagreement goes along this line, that they say our Christian liberty has been curtailed because no one has the right to restrict them from drinking alcohol if the Bible does not forbid it. But to make such an argument, I suggest to you, fails to consider three important facts. Number one, it fails to recognize the strong distinction of Bible wines compared to alcohol of today. Now, in a larger study of this, we would go into some of those details. We have not time for that tonight, but I present that to you, that the study of Bible wines is an important one to really come to a right conclusion. The fermentation process that transpires when grapes or things of that nature are left of themselves without refrigeration. And thirdly, the fact that the distillation process was not discovered until around the 13th century AD. And so whatever amount of alcohol could be found in those defined as Bible wines, it was relatively small compared to the wines that are produced today, and certainly not even the hard liquors of today, because of the distillation process. Now, while they admit, and I'm talking about people who are asking for their Christian liberty on this matter, while they admit that to be drunk is a sin, what they fail to admit is at what level intoxication someone is considered to be drunk. Well, if they were to ask the Ministry of Transportation about this, they would see that having a breathalyzer test after two glasses of wine, well, you might need to call your lawyer in a case like that, because you will be likely arrested and charged with impaired driving. How many of you would have no problem with your pilot expressing Christian liberty and having a few glasses of wine before he's ready to take off? Yeah, I see some smiles. You might not be too happy about that. I want you to consider this situation. Consider the Christian testimony aspect once more with me. Let's imagine that you, as a person, a young man maybe, or older man, you're invited to join some unsaved friends over to watch the game. And before long, well, the beer is flowing freely. And why not? You've been offered a beer or two, and you're going to take and enjoy because you have Christian liberty. And why would you not want to do that? So at the end of the game, you decide, well, it's all over, and I'm going to share my testimony with the group. And you begin to share with them how God has delivered you from the vice of drugs, and how He delivered you from gambling, and how God delivered you from women, and that He is able to deliver them as well. And then you take another swig of beer. Yes, you say, God is able to set you free from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. And before you go, you have only two questions. Would anyone like to get saved here tonight? And then who's the designated driver to take us all home safely? You see, my friend, at that point, I think you can see the picture clearly. Your testimony becomes invalid. Your testimony is invalid because of so many things that have transpired in that evening. And the very point of trying to convince someone that they need to come to Christ, because He is the one who is the great deliverer from all of the evils and vices that affect a person's life. And meanwhile, you're expressing your Christian liberty and drinking freely with your friends at that time. No, my friend, there is a strong testimony reason. Whether or not you argue that the Bible does not completely forbid the use of alcohol, I will challenge you on that. I will maybe debate you on that point. I, for one, do not believe that Jesus turned the water into alcoholic wine. I dealt with that when we were studying the life of Christ back when we dealt with the first miracle. And you'd have to go back and listen to that message and the reasons that I gave at that time. But what does it all mean for us? It means, my friends, that there are times in our Christian life and walk that we may have to give up something, that we may have to surrender something in order to protect our testimonies. When we think of this word temperance or being self-controlled, yes, we've been looking extensively at the issue of alcohol or the use of drugs. And friend, it's not a far stretch for you to imagine that now that cannabis has been legalized in our land, there are many Christians who will now also not just be taking a little sip of beer or wine, but they're going to be taking a little toke as well, because they feel, I have liberty to do so, and really I'm just doing it to the glory of God. When we think about restraining ourselves from these things, it enters into also the whole idea of sinful passions, or even sometimes behavior that we might call expedient. We might say, it's time that I must surrender that for the honor of Christ. So what are we to do? How are we to deal with these matters as we look at the fruit of the Spirit? You see, following the Lord Jesus, it means for us that each day we will take up our cross and we will follow Him. And it means the loss of some things, but the loss of those things are for the greater good of the cause of Christ. One of the problems that I suggest to you with modern Christianity is the problem that we don't want to give up anything for the Lord. We want to be able to say, I can have the world and I can have Christ as well. But is that the way of the cross? Is that the way of the Lord? Is that the way that He has given to us His Word? We are too often content with a little of Christ and a little of the world. And as we walk in that way, we can even salve our conscience and say that all is good. My friend, being sober-minded is one of the exhortations given to young men. The idea of running to excess in the way of the world is not the wise thing, but rather running to Christ and running with the Lord. Because who we run with, it will be an example of where our heart truly is. I say to us all tonight, may God help us. May God enable us by the power of His Spirit to walk temperately, to example self-control, for in so doing we will honor God, and we will then mirror the person of Christ. And as I said at the very beginning, as we were praying, the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something of a work of the flesh that you and I will do. Because we can never honor God by simply knuckling down to the pure grunt of saying, I'm going to do this. That doesn't work. Because the fruit of the Spirit, it must be cultivated in a believer's life, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the more we see this, and the more we say, Lord, please do that work in me. And where my will is resistant to it, Lord, bend my will that I might be a servant of the Most High God. And I will set aside those things which my flesh is naturally drawn to. And I might say, Lord, let me honor the Savior above all things in my life. For He is worthy. He is worthy to receive all that we can give to Him. And we will give joyfully. And we will give with all our hearts to the living God. And so, dear Christian, tonight, let's pray through the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray these graces into our lives. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, I say to you, come to Christ. Flee to Him. Do not delay. Now, tonight is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day, the time of salvation. And when you come to the Lord, I will say to you, yes, He is able to deliver from the vices and from all of those things that our flesh could never get victory over ourselves. We give ourselves afresh to Him tonight and pray that He will be glorified in and through us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we give ourselves tonight into Your gracious hands. And Lord, we know that we are not able for these things of ourselves. We are so weak. And Lord, if we're left without the direction and power and oversight of the Spirit for a moment, well, we're done. And so therefore, Lord, we give ourselves willingly into Thy gracious hand. And our prayer would simply be, Lord, come and take our life. We dedicate ourselves afresh to You. We say, Lord, come and make use of these lives of ours. Don't let us mar our testimony by anything that we will do. Lord, ever set a hedge around us. We pray that the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us day by day, and that we will walk in the joy and peace and prosperity of abiding in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, Lord, part us now, we pray tonight, in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us there, and make this incoming week a week of great joy, a week of great blessing. A week, Lord, where we will know ourselves being carried along by our living God. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen.